Okie dokie. We're going to leave pretty quick after the service. Not real quick, but kind of quick, because I need to take him down to Indianapolis tonight so we can get a motel for him. He's flying out early in the morning. So, I guess we're ready if you're ready. Do you need a table or no? Yes. Oh, we got this.
I can lay right there.
Okay.
Well, last night, my goodness, we could just go on and on and on, couldn't we? I pastored a church in southern Florida for 12 years. Anytime it would go to 70 degrees, the congregation cut in one half. I can tell that snow definitely has an effect on you folks even right here. But thank you for all of you who are back. We do have an excellent attendance tonight. Kind of look around, you'll see. And I thank so much all of you for being here. I just want to say a word of appreciation to everyone. Your pastor, first of all. My, you are fortunate people to have a church like this. And of course, I know you already know that. I can see your heads going. Then I want to thank you for all the wonderful cooks in the church. There are some good ones. I had a marvelous meal tonight. Pastor's wife fixed such wonderful meals for us. And then each one of you, all the kindnesses you've shown, kind remarks, wonderful times we've had. Then this morning, my son woke up. We saw snow outside. I would have vowed and declared he thought he was in heaven. Kind of reminded me of the story of the little boy that woke up one morning. He had never seen snow before in his life. No snow that was very deep. And he woke up and saw snow outside. He ran outside and looked around for a moment or two and ran back in the house. Said, "Mommy, Mommy, 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 there's 2 feet of snow out there." Well, the mother kind of shook her head and said, "Now, son, you're not used to snow, I can tell. But what do you mean there's 2 feet of snow out there?" He said, "It's over the top of both of my shoes." So my son definitely thought he had 2 feet of snow. You see, we just don't have snow in Phoenix, Arizona. It's unheard of unless you go up in the mountains around Flagstaff or someplace like that. So anyway, we have had a marvelous time. We're going to drive back to Indianapolis tonight. Don't want to take a chance tomorrow. These airplanes have a way of not waiting on you. So we thought it'd be best to get back to Indianapolis this evening, not take a chance on the snow or some driver who might have an accident tomorrow. And so we're going to head on back there tonight. You have your Bibles. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Recognizing our day. Where are we? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I think this is a perfect example of where we are. And ye would not. The book of Revelation says, you're blind and don't know it. You're naked and you don't realize it any more than Eve was until after she ate. And as someone said, let's pass the apples again, if that's what caused Eve to recognize that she was naked. And on we can go. Where are we today? There's no great revivals going on. Little something here, little something there. And Christ said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. Recognizing our day. Look at John chapter 5. And verse 39, John 5:39, I think, again, is such a key verse. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they which testify of me. You think you have eternal life. Now watch out. I'm quite sure that a lot of people thought everything was all right. The people in the time of Noah thought they were perfectly okay. The people in the time of Lot thought that everything was fine, but it was quite to the contrary. Today, the world seems to think everything will just continue as it is right now. But watch out. The devil is a very religious being. In fact, he's much more religious than you and I. I don't like to use the word religion. I like to say that we are born again. We know Christ as our Savior. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The devil is religious. So are the Arabs. They're religious. If you don't believe me, just see the suicide bombers. In the name of Allah, I blow up myself and kill a dozen Americans if I can, and as many as those that do not agree with me. They're religious, and we cannot win a religious war. They were nothing but nomads roaming the deserts riding camels until the oil people found oil on their land and made a few sheikhs and sheiks. And today, what are they? The Arabs recognize their day. Sure they do. They're making billions. They're making it off the rest of the world because the oil companies went over and developed the oil in their fields. They recognize their day. Why don't we? I don't think Brazil recognized their day. And it's so sad that they didn't, because as a result of it, Brazil today is beholden to the World Bank. I promised you earlier this week I would tell the story. Here it is. What was it? About 30 years ago, 40 years ago, Brazil decided that it wanted to be a first-class nation. After all, it had the wealth of the Amazon River Basin, gold, silver, diamonds, lumber, everything imaginable. They say it's probably the wealthiest area of the world is that Amazon River Basin in Brazil. And so Brazil said, let's build Brasilia, a brand new city out in the middle of nothing. And so they did. But what did they have to do in order to do it? They went to the World Bank. And they said, we need so many billions of dollars. And as you know, the World Bank readily gives computer entries. And that's exactly what they gave them. They didn't give them any gold, didn't give them silver, they already had that. Didn't give them diamonds, they already had that. What did they give them? They gave them a computer entry of so many billions of dollars to build Brasilia and to develop the land of Brazil. And the World Bank said, now, we are more than happy to do this for you, but we need some collateral. You know, you go down to your friendly banker who would never do you wrong, smiling from ear to ear. And you say, I want to buy a new house on a 30-year loan. Oh, just more than happy to do it for you. I need some collateral. And so the World Bank said, Brazil, more than happy to give you the billions that you need to build Brasilia and develop your land and all the rest that you'd like to do. But we need some collateral. And Brazil said, well, we have the richest collateral on the face of the earth. After all, we are quite sure that with the wealth we have in this land, we will be able to be one of the greatest nations in the world before long if we can just develop it the way we'd like to. And so they said, we'll be glad to sign on the dotted line and give you the entire Amazon River Basin as collateral. Oh, the World Bank said, that'll be just perfectly fine. And here is your Federal Reserve notes. No, they didn't even give them those. Piece of paper? No. All they gave him was a computer entry of a line of credit of so many billions of dollars. And for it, they said, we would like the collateral of the entire Amazon River Basin. Well, 10 years went by, 15 years went by. Brazil got deeper in and deeper in. Prices became worse and worse. Brazil couldn't develop their land. And finally, as of about, 4 or 5 years ago, Brazil went back to the World Bank and said, we're sorry, we cannot even make the payments on the interest on that money, much less the principal. We're in terrible shape. We need another line of credit. And the World Bank said, gladly, just give us our collateral. And today, the World Bank owns the richest land on the face of the earth. And what did they pay for it? A computer entry. No money, no gold, no silver, no diamonds. Computer entry to Brazil for a line of credit. And today, the World Bank owns the entire Amazon River Basin while Brazil is still in hock to the World Bank. And they had to a second time go back and knock on their door. I don't think Brazil recognized their day. There's another individual that I don't think Maybe he recognized his day, but I'm not quite sure he ever really did. A man I have a great admiration for, one of the greatest orators of my time, Paul Harvey is my first. I kind of have him as an idol. I've always liked Paul Harvey, haven't you? The rest of the story. He's a Christian too, by the way. Do you know that? Yes, lives in just a short ways from where I do down in Arizona, in Scottsdale, and flies his jets all over the country. But the second one, I think, if I could name a person that has impressed me in my life in the secular world, would be Ronald Reagan. He was a marvelous president. Now, nobody's perfect, but he did some things that were good, and it would be nice if we had another one right now. After all, if Grenada needed taken care of, I don't think he would have any trouble doing it, would you? If it was Afghanistan or Iran, he probably wouldn't tell anybody until after he had already taken care of the whole situation like he did in Grenada. But anyway, Ronald Reagan. I happened to be in California at the time that he was being introduced to the Republican Party. In fact, I spent a year and a half in Los Angeles lecturing all over Southern California. It's such a humongous city, so many patriot groups there, so many churches and others. I spent an entire year there lecturing after my book Energy Non-Crisis came out, and it just so happened that I had lectured at a Republican caucus meeting just at the time that Ronald Reagan was choosing his vice presidential candidate. And after the meeting, I shall never forget it. It was in a restaurant that day, had maybe 7,500 people there. And after the meeting, a very well-dressed, kind of sophisticated-looking lady walked up to me, middle-aged, and she said, "Chaplain Williams, if you don't mind, I'd like to talk to you just a moment before you leave." And I said, "Be more than happy to." We sat down in the back of the restaurant where there was no one around to bother us, and she said, "Chaplain Williams, after what you've said today, I think I need to tell you the following story." She said, "I was a chairman of the Republican Committee of California who introduced President Reagan to the Republican Party nationally, whereby he became nominated as the possibility of the Republican Party's next presidential candidate." And she said, "You may know that last week, President Ronald Reagan chose his vice presidential running candidate." Remember who it was? Come on, somebody help me. George Bush Sr. And she said, "Chaplain Williams, I had been promised by Mr. Reagan." You see, Mr. Reagan is a constitutionalist. She said, "Mr. Reagan knows the issues. Mr. Reagan believes the Constitution. Mr. Reagan," she said, "is a Christian." And she said Mr. Reagan had come to her. They were very personal friends. And he had come to her and said, "I promise you, I will not choose George Bush Sr. as my vice presidential running candidate. And I promise you, I will not choose Mr. Henry Kissinger as Secretary of State." And she said, "Mr. Reagan came to me just recently and promised me that whenever I introduced him to the Republican Party of Los Angeles, whereby he became introduced to the Republican Party nationally, and now is the next Republican presidential candidate for the United States of America." And she said, "Chaplain Williams, I'd like to apologize on part of Mr. Reagan, because he came to me this past week privately and said, I need to tell you what happened. He said a group of men," and he named them. I'll only name two of them, whom I just have, the vice presidential candidate, Mr. George Bush Sr., and Mr. Henry Kissinger. And she said that a number of men came to him at the hotel room that night when we were about to choose who would be the next person to run for the Republican Party. And she said a group of men came to him at that hotel room that night and said, "Mr. Reagan, we'd like to see you the next president of the United States of America. And we will see to it that you become that, because we think that you are capable and you definitely are popular enough. And there are only two requirements to see to it that you get elected. That is that you choose George Bush Sr. as vice presidential running candidate when it comes time, and that you choose Mr. Henry Kissinger as the Secretary of State. And if you will, we will guarantee you that you will be elected as the next president of the United States of America. President Reagan came to this lady a few days later and apologized. He said, "I was given no alternative. Either do it or we'll smear you. We'll see to it you never get elected. But if you want to be elected, here's how you can do it." He said, "I'm sorry. I felt that it was better to become the president and do what I could than it would to never become president, because I was not willing to choose the vice presidential candidate they wanted me to have, Mr. New World Order himself." As a result, Ronald Reagan chose Mr. George Bush Sr., who later became the President of the United States of America, and Mr. Henry Kissinger, who went to Saudi Arabia and got the ruling party of Saudi Arabia to sign that they would denominate all oil sales in American dollars from that point on if we developed their oil fields. And until this day, the Saudi family regrets the moment that they ever signed the papers as demanded by Henry Kissinger, the Secretary of State of the United States of America. Because today the dollar is going down, down, down. Yesterday afternoon, at the close of the New York Stock Exchange, crude oil prices were the highest they've ever been in the history of the world. They went over $55 a barrel. Call it prophetic. You will remember what I have said this week, 3 months from now. When the price of gasoline at the gas pump goes to $3 a gallon, you'll say, "Yeah, I guess Lindsay really did know those people he said he knew and heard what he heard." And when it goes to $4 a gallon, God have mercy on the farmers and the dairy people in this area. But it's going there. It'll hit $60 and $70 a barrel, I predict, in a reasonable period of time. Ronald Reagan, did he really realize his day? I think maybe he did. Yet on the other hand, he did what he could. But he chose the man that would become Mr. New World Order himself, and then his son to follow in his steps today. There's another person that I think must have recognized his day. His name is Bruce Cathy. Probably doesn't register at all. He lives in New Zealand. You would have no reason to know him. He wrote a book entitled Bridge to Infinity. I read the book. I was so utterly fascinated until I said, "I've got to go see this man." I was invited to Australia to speak in 21 cities over a period of a little over a month, and city after city, north, south, east, west. And I said to the people who invited me, I said, "Now, United Airlines flies their 747 to New Zealand, and then they hop over to Australia." And I said, "If you will allow me to go by New Zealand on the way," you have to buy the airline ticket anyway, "if you'll allow me to go to New Zealand and stay for 3 or 4 days, I'll be glad to come to Australia." I wanted to see Bruce Cathy. Why? Bruce Cathy is an Einstein-type person. He's brilliant. You name it, he knows it, if it's science. He wrote a book entitled Bridge to Infinity. I only understand portions of it. The rest of it was completely over my head. He proves without a shadow of a doubt that you cannot explode a nuclear device at will anywhere in the world, anytime you want to, and that we have no need to fear a nuclear attack on major cities of America all at one time. And I was so fascinated by what he said until I called Bruce Cathy on the phone. I said, "Bruce, I'm going to be in New Zealand for 3 days. I want to spend 2 days with you." He said, "Lindsay, I'd love to have you here." He said, "I've heard about you. Come on down." I stopped by his house, spent 2 days with him. My brain literally was sore and tired after I'd finished. He said things I could hardly believe. Now, in a nutshell, without going into all the scientific details, and he sat there with a calculator, and he calculated by the hour, showing me all of these technical terms, some of which I understood, some of which I didn't, but he proved to me that it was so. Bruce Cathy is so trusted by the nation of New Zealand that they have actually designated an area in New Zealand, according to Bruce Cathy's formulas, that a nuclear device can never be exploded down through all of history. And the people have literally flocked there and built houses because they were afraid of a nuclear attack. Bruce Cathy said, there are three requirements for the explosion of a nuclear device, and I believe it because no one's ever been able to do it, and they never will. Bruce Cathy said you must have three things. And he proved it to me those 2 days I spent with him. He said, first of all, you have to have a certain angle of the sun on the spot where the nuclear blast is to take place. He said, secondly, it must take place at a precise latitude and longitude to the angle of the sun at third point, a split second of time. And he said, even a split second and the nuclear device will not explode. He said, have you ever wondered why you hear about Hiroshima, but you hear very little about Nagasaki? Both were nuclear explosions. Why? Nagasaki was a fraction of a second off, and as a result, it only had a partial explosion. Hiroshima hit right on the exact angle of the sun, the exact longitude, latitude, and at the precise fraction of a second, and they got a full explosion, and the world, it became famous. You cannot. And then he said to me, well, my first question was, at the time I was living in Washington State, I said, Bruce, please go to where I live, latitude, longitude. I gave him all of it. I said, look at the rays of the sun. I said, look at the time. Tell me, when can a nuclear device be exploded where I live? I'd like to know. After all, I don't want to be home at that particular time. And he said, here it is. He went through his calculator. He did all of these mathematical equations. And he said, on this date at this second, on this date at this second, and on this date at this second, and that's it. He said, that's all. Never can be exploded any other time. He said, do you know why they use Nevada and the test site in Nevada for the explosion of and testing of nuclear devices? He said, in the United States of America, in North America, there are more given times in any one year when the exact rays of the sun and the identical longitude, latitude, and he said, split second of time can be calculated. And he said, then and only then can that nuclear device be exploded because it gets all of its energy from these sources. And yet the world has been persuaded by the people who control the world, and they're scared to death. What does the Bible say? The Lord is not the author of confusion, but the devil is. No need being afraid of a nuclear device explosion. After all, it probably could never take place where you are at the time you happen to be there. Perfectly safe. Well, after I got back to America, I was so enamored and fascinated by this until I was asked to be on Marlon Maddox's show. You remember Marlon Maddox? Years ago, out of Texas, one of the most popular radio talk shows host in the Christian field. And Marlon Maddox said to me, Lindsay, where have you been? I said, I've been to Australia, New Zealand. He said, I want you on my show. I said, I'd be more than happy to. I'd been on his show many times before. And he said, what do you have new? He was always asking me for something new and excited to get his audience all stirred up. And I said, well, Marlon, I can prove that no one ever needs to worry about a nuclear explosion anymore. They can forget it. Sleep well at night. Don't believe anything these scientists say to you. Don't worry about a suitcase bomb being exploded in America. Have you ever wondered why they haven't exploded these things yet? The people who, they're here. These devices are already in the United States of America. They have smuggled them across the border, but they can't get them to explode. They've tried. I know from an inside source, I can't tell you where I got it. I see you laughing. I know from an inside source they tried to explode one of these on the docks in Seattle, Washington recently. Thing didn't go off. Why? Can't do it. They don't know what Einstein knew. They don't know what probably no more than a dozen people on the face of the earth know. They probably even tried to explode one in Afghanistan. Who knows? They might have tried to explode one someplace else. But it won't work. Why? The formula. Can't be done at will. Don't have a thing to worry about. So I went on Marlon Maddox's show and he said, "I want you to talk about this." I said, "I don't think you do." He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "You game?" I said, "It's your show. And if anything happens wrong, I understand. People, it's like I said the other night, people want to be sick." "Oh, I'm so glad. By the way, how is your arthritis today?" All they want to do is so they can tell how theirs is. And you know, people literally want to be sick. People like to think, "Oh my goodness, I'm scared to death. Oh, I can't sleep tonight. The reason I can't sleep is because they might explode a nuclear device." I said, "Marlon, do you really want me to appear on your show and tell the people they have nothing to worry about?" He said, "Oh, Lindsay," he said, "this will be a marvelous show." He said, "I've never had anything like this." And I said, "Well, you'll never have anything like this again either." So I went on his show, and sure enough, we went through about 1 hour of the show with me making an explanation, talking about Bridge to Infinity. And all of a sudden, he opened up the lines for callers. The people were hysterical. They wanted to be afraid. They believed what the powers that be said to them. They literally shouted over the telephone. We went on for about 30 minutes longer, and Marlon Maddox closed off the lines. He said, "I've never had a hysterical audience like this before in my life." He never invited me back on his show again. Why? People couldn't take it. They wanted to believe what the devil had said. They wanted to be afraid. They couldn't stand this. "Don't you tell me this can't happen. Our nation, surely they can explode a nuclear device anytime they want to in some country that might come after us." No, they can't. There are only a few people on the face of the earth that really know the formula that Bruce Cathy knew. You see, do you really know the hour in which we're living? The Arabs do. President Reagan might have. Brazil knows now. They didn't know back then. But after it was too late, they found out. If you've refinanced that house because interest rates went down to 2 and 3%, you trapped yourself. It's a trap. When the interest rates go back to where they know they're going, you've had it. It was nothing but a trap to get you in it, to refinance that house. On and on we could go. Bruce Cathy knows the hour in which he lived. 6,000 years, there was never an internet. The other day, in the school curriculum that I have for my son Daniel, it said, "Go to the encyclopedia in order to do this English lesson." So I thought, well, I'll go down and buy a set of encyclopedias. Why not? That'd be a good gesture, being a good father, and I'll be able to use it for my Abeka curriculum and teaching my son. And so I looked through the yellow pages, and I was amazed. There was some encyclopedia companies' names there, but they weren't big ads. And so I called one, and I said, "I'd like to buy an encyclopedia new." And they said, "We would too." I said, "What do you mean?" Said, "Hasn't been one printed since the year 2000. World Book, all the rest of them. Not a single encyclopedia has been printed since the year 2000. I said, "Wait a minute. My school curriculum says I need one." He said, "Well, I'll sell you a used one." I said, "Why won't you sell me a new one?" "Because," he said, "you can get it all on the internet." There was no demand for them. Therefore, the last one was printed in the year 2000. Now, what did Daniel say would take place in the last days? Come on now. Watch it. Where are we? What did he say? "Men shall run to and fro." The first man went around the world nonstop last week. By himself. in a single engine jet round the world, not in 80 days, round the world without stopping in a matter of hours. Well, what's the second item in the book of Daniel? Men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall... Wait a minute. Where are we, people? Come on, please. This week, I hope I have helped you to see your hour. Where are we? How short is this time before the coming of Jesus? Where are we standing? There is not even an encyclopedia today. Why? In your living room, you can go on the internet and get knowledge of everything. Somebody came to Henry Ford, the old original Henry Ford that built the first assembly line in America. And they said, "Mr. Ford, we understand you know everything." He said, "No, I don't. I just know where to find it." It's the same thing with the internet. No, we don't know everything, but you can find everything there. You name it. I don't care what it is. Knowledge has increased since when? Since the year 2000. Where are we? Would you please meet up to the fact of where we are? In 12 years, knowledge has increased. Recognize your day. If ever there was a time we must do it, is today. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. What are the signs of this day in which we're living? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud." Oh, I wish I had time to take every one of these and go through them tonight, but I can't. "Blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections." Oh my goodness, women marrying women and men marrying men, and on you go, unnatural affections. If there was ever a time on the face, I think we're putting Sodom and Gomorrah to shame. I love the way dear old Lester Roloff said it years ago. My, what a man. One of the greatest men I ever knew in my lifetime. He said, if God doesn't soon resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, that is, he's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. I mean, we so far exceed Sodom and Gomorrah today until it's pitiful. Look, unnatural affections, truce breakers. Oh, my gracious, nobody keeps their word anymore. Read this book. The Testimony of an Economic Hitman. I gave you the address, the phone number of it the other day, didn't I? Yes. In fact, I think it was on Sunday. Oh, I hope somebody in this church gets it and starts to pass it around. Traitors. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of the... Oh, my gracious, could we... We could have a whole week just on these things right here. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh my goodness. Look at verse 5. "Having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. From this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Where are we today? What is the signs of our time? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I'd like to attempt, if I may, in the next few moments to show you that I don't think Satan knew what time he was living in when Jesus Christ was here. Now, this is going to be startling. I saved it for the last night, because see, after the last night, you can always run. So I saved this one for tonight. Look in Matthew chapter 4. No, Pastor, I'm not going to get you in trouble, I promise. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," that might be good for all of us, mightn't it? "He was afterwards a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if," please underline that word, "if." He didn't say, "You are." You see, the devil didn't really believe he had on his hands Jesus Christ. I honestly think, now I'm speaking from William's ology, I don't really believe that Satan thought this was really the Messiah. I think he must have thought it was an imposter, and the best way to find out was the methods he was going to go about. And he didn't say, "You are," because he didn't know. You see, the devil sees everything from a vision standpoint. Christians see everything from a faith standpoint. We don't look through the eyes of flesh, casting down all reasoning, the Bible says. What do we look through? We look through the eyes of faith, not the eyes of reason. And Satan said, if, verse 3, thou be the Son of God. I don't think he really thought he was. And so what did he do? He answered and said in verse 4, it is written. Uh-oh. Nobody in the world knows the Bible any better than the devil. I don't think there's a Bible scholar in the world, or concordance in the world, or any commentary in the world that knows any more about the Bible than the devil does. You better believe he knows where he is. He knows his time's short. He recognizes the hour a lot better than the churches. And Satan said, if. And what did he use? The Bible. He knew it was the greatest power on the face of this earth. Folks, if you forget everything else in the world, remember, there is nothing in this universe any more powerful than the Word of God.
Amen.
Heaven and earth will pass away. My Word shall never pass away. My sheep hear my voice. That's His Word, isn't it? My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me, and another they will not follow. I don't have to worry about the true believer. The one that is predestinated. The one that is a seed. The right one. I don't have a thing to worry about with them. Because once they make that decision for Jesus Christ, and it really is that which has been known by God down through all of eternity. And once they make that decision, I don't have to worry about them anymore. Because you see, they aren't going to follow anybody else. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Another they will not follow. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall they come into the judgment, for they have passed from death unto life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In the beginning was the Word. That's what those sheep heard. And that's what you and I will hear. And the devil knows that there is no more powerful thing, being, anything. I care not what it may be. There is nothing as powerful as the Word of God. And so what was the only thing the devil could use against this person? That he wasn't quite sure whether he was Jesus Christ or not. Wasn't but one thing he could use. Couldn't use reasoning. That wouldn't do any good. He knew if he had God himself on his hands, that reasoning wouldn't do an ounce of good. After all, he was created by him himself. It wouldn't do any good. So what was the only thing he could use? The only thing he could use was the Word of God. It was the greatest, most powerful force in the universe. So he said, man shall not live by bread alone. And then he goes on down again in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written. What does Christ turn around and use against him? Well, there's nothing else he could use. After all, he was the Word. Watch the verse now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this is the written Word. He was the living Word. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, the Word was spoken and all things came into being. It's still the Word, whether it be the written Word or the living Word as Jesus was in the flesh. It's still the Word, and today we have it. It's the Word and it's in printed form, and it's still just as powerful as it was the day that Jesus Christ was on the face of the earth. Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it then, he'll do it again. And exactly like he did it 1,000 years ago, he's obligated to do it today because he said, I change not. If he did it for Moses, he can do it for this church. He hasn't changed. The only person that's changed is you and me. He's still the same. Take him at his word. So Satan used what? Well, there's one part of the Word here that I want us to see in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, America, Russia, Great Britain, Afghanistan, Southeast Asia, everywhere. He showed him all the nations of the world. and the glory of them. You see, Christians shine. The world glows. Big difference. Big difference. Oh, I wish I had a whole night to stay on that. Verse 9, and said unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Christ said, they don't belong to you. Is that what he said? Huh? Come on. Read verse 10. Did Jesus say they don't belong to you? Huh? No, he didn't. Why not? I mean, Christ would have immediately spoken up and said, you can't do that. They don't belong to you. They belong to me. They're my Father's. If they'd belong to him. But they don't belong to him. Who do they belong to? I can tell that you're scared to death of what I'm about to say. All, and I hope you'll notice carefully, because this is, I've only got one night to do all this. Then I have to ride with Pastor for 2 hours. We may have some discussions. I'm not quite sure. Are you ready? All of the governments of the world are satanic. Whew, Pastor, I can stop sweating. I said that to a Christian a while back, and they literally went into orbit. I could say that in very few places, especially churches. All of the governments of the world belong to the devil. The World Bank belongs to the devil. The government of the United States of America, it started correct. Wasn't long until the powers that be got in. Even Thomas Jefferson was talking about it in the latter part of his life. He said, we're in trouble. The bankers got in. Every single government of the world today, whether it be Iraq or Iran or North Korea or China or America or South America, any nation you want to name, is controlled by the devil. And if it had not been that way, Jesus Christ would have immediately rebuked the devil and said, you can't say this. By this time, I think the devil had finally come to realize that he must have somebody bigger than what he thought on his hands. And for the first time, he must have known, I've had it. You see, he had tried to destroy Jesus in Bethlehem that day. But he just got out in time, didn't he, Joseph and Mary? Herod didn't succeed. He tried to destroy him one day when he was near a cliff, and the people became so angry at him, they tried to push him over a cliff. The Bible says he disappeared out of their sight. The devil tried to destroy him at his temptation by offering him things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are three temptations here. Three is God's number. Satan had to use three. He used three on Eve. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He used three on Jesus Christ because it's a number of God's number. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And none of them succeeded. He knew. But then it was too late, because on the cross, he couldn't stop it. He had in his presence Jesus Christ. You know what Satan was offering Christ? He was offering him in advance what he's eventually going to get anyway. Isn't that great? Oh my, I was flying my float plane one day in Alaska. It was just around the corner from Lake Clark Pass. I definitely do not think there could be anything in Switzerland any more beautiful. At the upper end of this big half circle are some of the most marvelous copper deposits you could ever imagine. And as a result, the topography is like a rainbow. Mountains towering 7,000-8,000 feet with all of these streaks of beauty, and the water down here and the trees around and the snow-capped mountains and the glaciers. And as I looked at it, I thought to myself, Lord, I can't think of any place I'd rather be during the millennium. And I actually bowed my head. You said, while you were flying, well, you can get by with it for a moment or two. I bowed my head and I said, Lord, if you don't mind, would you allow this little portion of the world to be where you let me rule during the millennial period? I hope he takes me up on it. It's going to be his. For 1,000 years, Satan will be bound in the bottom of this pit. You and I are going to reign and rule and reign with him. What's all this down here worth compared to sacrificing it for 1,000 years of that? My goodness. No wonder those martyrs gave themselves in the early centuries to the Roman lions for the people to tear them up, have them torn apart. No wonder they knew what they were going to get. They had a vision of where they were going to be. Abraham said, I look for a city. He never got it in his lifetime, but he's going to get it one of these days. And he said, its builder and maker is God. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. He's worth waiting on. It's all going to come out right in the end. I've read the last chapter. The last chapter says he's going to rule and reign. Devil offered it to him 2,000 years in advance. Jesus said, nothing doing. I'm going to quote you the word. He shot the word right back at him and it pierced him through. From that time on, Satan's had it. His days are numbered. He's a has-been. There's another man in the Bible that's always fascinated me. Turn to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 49. This man fascinates me because he recognized his day. And as a result, he became one of the disciples of Jesus Christ and walked with him and lived with him for 3.5 years. Nathanael is by name. John, chapter 1, verse 44. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. My goodness, he recognized his day, didn't he? What a recognition too. And verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, how can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Just come and see for yourself. Just get born again and find out for yourself. Just come on and read the word and find out what the last chapter is, and you won't be afraid anymore. You won't worry about that atomic bomb. You won't worry about the World Bank. You won't worry about all these other things I've talked about this week. None of it will matter to you. Just read the last chapter and see who the winners are going to be. And so he said, come and see. I don't guess there's any better words in the world that you could say it except come and see for yourself. Just find out. And verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold an Israelite indeed of whom there is no guile. Boy, that set him back a step. I mean, he had to go all the way around the mountain now. When you look at the topography of where Christ was and where Philip went to find Nathanael, he went all the way around a mountain. He must have run all the way in order to get him because he wanted him to come and see this man that he knew was the Messiah. And so he brought him around the mountain. And as soon as he got close to Jesus, Jesus said, a man in whom there is no guile. No, he wasn't just putting on. He knew his heart. He saw a clean man. He was probably over there on his knees having a prayer meeting at the time that Philip found him. And so he said, and wait a minute, verse 48. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Oh, this is good. And this gets you on shouting ground. Try this some night about midnight when there's nobody around, nice and quiet, not listening to any radio or noise around. And just sit down and read this portion right here and see if it just doesn't put you on the most wonderful spiritual ground you ever saw in your life. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus said unto him, before that Philip came unto thee, when thou wast under the fig tree. You mean around the mountain? Under the fig tree? Yeah. You saw me? Yeah. I must go back to this. If I said it here, you'll bear with me one more time. Get off the jet airplane. You've flown 1,000 miles away from home. As soon as you get off, you reach in your pocket and pull out your cell phone and turn it on. immediately you're in contact because it finds you. How? It knows exactly where you are, and you can dial out anywhere. And that cell phone recognizes your number all over the United States of America, wherever you may be. Now, if a cell phone, being nothing but a mechanical device, can find you anywhere and know everything about you, including your code number, you think God doesn't know who we are? Sure He does. I don't have to be in Phoenix, Arizona for Him to hear my prayers. He knows where Daniel and Lindsay are today. He knows exactly where we're going to be tonight and what's going to take place. And he said, sure, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. You were having a prayer meeting, weren't you? And he said, you were, I'm just characterizing now. He said, you were under the fig tree having a prayer meeting. And Philip came over there and found you. And Kent said, come and see the one that Moses and the prophets talked about. And he said, here you. Oh, my goodness, let's all of us say what he said in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He recognized his day. Where are we? Moses recognized his day. Noah recognized his day. Abraham recognized his day. John the Baptist recognized his day. The woman at the well, red light district lady, the least likely, had more sense than the scribes and Pharisees did. He said, he told her all everything that was in her heart. She recognized her day. Blind Bartimaeus recognized his day. The thief on the cross recognized his day. Joshua and Caleb recognized their day. Do we recognize our day? All those who are of success will. Hebrews chapter 13, and with this I'm going to close. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Past. 2005. Future. He hasn't changed one iota. He's still the same as he was in Genesis 1:1. He's still the same as he was in the days of Noah. He's still the same as he was in the days of Enoch. He's still the same as he was in the days of Elijah. He's still the same as he was in the days of the woman at the well. He's still the same. He hadn't changed a bit. Let's take him at his word. Nothing else matters. Where are we? He said, that we would see him come back exactly like he left. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which you have seen go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Don't you let anybody fool you and tell you it's spiritual. Shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming again. He keeps his word. He always does what he says. God bless you. I hope I've helped you see the hour in which we live this week. Pastor.
Okay. 1-800-544-8927. Okay, that's a book entitled The Confessions of an Economic Hitman. Okay, did anybody remember hearing that here? Some? Okay. Confessions of an Economic Hitman. 1-800-544-8927. Okie dokie. Let's pray and close. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to remember that the spirit of fear is often a controlling factor in pagan gods and Greek gods, and they often control the people by fear. And yes, we know the Bible says we are to fear you, but we also love you, where the pagan gods had no love. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee and not be overcome by the spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. We're dismissed.